The reading is Luke 16, verses 1 to 13, and it's found on page 1054 of your church Bibles. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money."
Well, good evening, and having been away for a number of weeks, I feel I need to introduce myself. My name's William, and I'm the rector of the church here, and I feel rather shy about having my first Sunday back in the pulpit talking about money, but that's where it is, and that's where we're going, and that's our subject for this evening. Something which the whole of the Western world is fascinated by. Pink Floyd and ABBA sing about it, or sang about it. Anatole Kaletsky, Robert Peston, they wrote about it. People here in the city take exams in it. And Saturday night, as the lotto rollover draw takes place, literally millions of people hold their breath for it. People sometimes suggest that the Christian faith has little that pertains to the nitty-gritty of everyday life and the business sector and business life, how wrong they are. Just in this gospel alone, the parables of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich fool, the 10 minas, and this parable of the shrewd manager all have to do with money in the real world. In this gospel alone, Jesus is teaching about the rich young ruler of the greedy, prestige-loving Pharisees. And this sentence, "You cannot serve God and money, it's an impossibility to serve both," all has to do with money. And in this gospel alone, Jesus counts amongst his followers Zacchaeus, the super-rich tax collector, Susanna and Joanna, who supported him out of their own wealth and means, and Peter and the other disciples, who between them owned a number of businesses. And so today we have for our consideration one of the most famous and one of the most intriguing parables in all of Jesus' teaching, the parable of the dishonest or the shrewd manager. And our subject is money, Or more correctly understood, it's possessions. Do you see the footnote in verse 13 when Jesus talks about unrighteous wealth? And the footnote says the word he uses is mammon. And the word mammon, I'm told, originally comes from that which can be trusted. And it does not refer to money that you and I have earned illegitimately or unrighteously. I spoke on this passage this morning and somebody said to me, oh, when it says unrighteous wealth, then it must be talking about money that we kind of come by on the sly. No. Okay, we'd said that, then we're all off the hook, aren't we? You're a doctor, you're fine. No, it has to do with all my possessions. So it's much more. It includes that lump of gold I've got hidden away in case there's a rainy day. I'm sorry if you haven't got one of those. Or that little nest egg, or whatever it happens to be. But it's much more. It's my possessions, my wealth, my time, my energies, and so on. And that then is our subject, discipleship and money, or possessions. And the issue is, well, okay, so how am I using my investment skills with what's been trusted to me? Am I trustworthy and am I undivided? And therefore I want to ask these three questions. How shrewd am I? How honest am I when it comes to handling money, the money I've been trusted with? And how divided am I? And just to be most blunt, may I suggest that one look at my bank statement at the end of each month will give me a pretty good idea? Or one look at my timesheet, my own personal timesheet, the way I've used my time and my energies this month, will give me a pretty good idea as to how shrewd I am, how trustworthy I am, how divided I am. We'll come back to that if you're puzzling over how that might be the case. Let's begin. Before we go any further, we've already said it a couple of times. If you're here as a visitor, we're delighted you're with us. We don't want your money. I mean, if you brought your check, no, we don't want your money. We don't want your money. If you're here looking into the Christian faith, please keep exploring the Christian faith. We're not after your cash. And if you're here as somebody who really is so hard-pressed, you can't imagine in this age of austerity however you could manage to contribute financially. We're talking about time, energies, and so forth. First, be shrewd. How shrewd am I? Verses 1 to 9. The parable of the dishonest manager in verses 1 to 8 is often misunderstood. It's actually not nearly as tricky as some people make it out to be. And the key to getting hold of it lies in, I think, two things. The first lies there in verse 8. Just have a look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So what is not being commended here is dishonesty. Some people on reading the parable see this manager is dishonest and they say to themselves, what? Is Jesus commending dishonesty? Does Jesus want me to be a cheat? No, of course not. So please don't come up to me afterwards and ask that question. Is Jesus commending dishonesty? He is not. He's commending shrewdness. And so the master, when he saw this servant who came to him, or his manager, when he came to him, he didn't say, well done you for being so dishonest. He said to himself, well, you sly old devil, you. You cunning so-and-so. You're shrewd. How shrewd are you? And what is so interesting is that Jesus is wanting us disciples to learn a lesson from the way the world handles its money. And he's saying, Christian disciple, wise up. Christian disciple, you can be so naive. Learn a lesson from the world, Christian disciple. The world knows full well how to use its resources today in the light of what it knows is going to happen tomorrow. Look at this manager. He knew he was going to get the sack. He ran round all his master's debtors, wrote down the debt, said, well, just give us 80% or whatever. He had a whole load of mates when he was sacked. Friends. He knew how to. Well, he was shrewd with money. Dishonest, but shrewd. The second thing to grasp what this parable is all about is to understand what verse 9 means. Look at verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of your possessions, so that when your possessions fail, these friends you've made will receive you into eternal dwellings. What can that possibly mean? He must be referring to people who will be in eternity, Christian people. So make friends with yourself through your possessions. Use your money for advancing the number of people there are going to be in heaven. And then when you get to heaven, great to see you. Welcome. We've been waiting for you. How wonderful. Thanks so much for using your possessions so I could be here too, do you see? And the point is this, Christian disciple, use your money to invest in God's future. Christian disciple, use your money now in such a way that when you get to heaven, there'll be an army of people there who at least in part are there because of the way you used your possessions. Really, the only way truly to get hold of this parable, like with all parables, is to plug it properly into its wider context. And I'd love to do that, if I may, with you for just a moment. It'll take a little bit of work, but this parable is set in the wider context of Luke's gospel, where Jesus is exploring the issue of the number and the identity of people who will be in heaven. Just turn back to chapter 13, verse 23, would you? Everything from 13:23 to 17:10 are part of an answer to this question. Here is the question, 13:23. Lord, do you see it there? 13:23, someone said to Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. So the rest of these two or three chapters is to do with how many people will be there and who will be there. Just have a look at verse 29, would you, of chapter 13. People will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. They're going to be people from all over the world in heaven. Did you know that? Have a look across the page at chapter 14 and verse 23. The master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in to my party so that my house may be filled. Heaven is not just going to be a tiny little rump of five or six rather sad individuals, sort of saddos sitting in the corner drinking I don't know what. Heaven is going to be a huge party and there are going to be people from all over the world. Elsewhere we read that there are going to be as many people in heaven as there are stars in the sky. I don't know if you know how many stars in the sky. Well, they're a heck of a lot. You try going out there when there's no light pollution and having a look up. You will see 1,000 with the naked eye, 1,000,000 with a telescope. And if you go into one of those observatories, apparently you'll be able to see, I can't remember what it is, anyway, a lot. There are a lot out there. Actually, I went out the other day, having just used this as an illustration, we went out with two, three people into the garden, we were miles away from anywhere, we could see 12. I don't know what had happened, somewhere some stars had gone missing, but heaven is going to be packed full. Heaven is going to be packed full with people from east and west, north and south, from all over the world. That is what's going on. And then you get chapter 15 with the very, very famous parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. God is not lost, God is looking. God is not hiding, God is hunting. God's agenda is finding people all over the world. And do you know what happens when he finds a person who has been running away from God and hiding away from God? When God gets hold of a person like that, do you know what happens when they turn around? Look at verse 10. Chapter 15, verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one person who repents. So the woman loses this precious coin. It's 10% of all of her wealth. She finds it under a floorboard. Here it is, party time. The shepherd has lost his sheep up on the mountains. He's got 99 safe in the fold. He goes out on the mountain, brings it back over his shoulders. I've got it, party time. And then the end of chapter 15, you have a look at verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on this child, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, let's celebrate and eat, for this son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. What makes the angels get out the glad rags when one person from east and west, north and south, when one individual is found by God and comes home? then it's time to put on the music, kick up your heels, and get dancing in heaven. What makes God party? One sinner being found. It's beautiful, isn't it? We've got three little sketches in our house. As you come into our house, come and see us. Not all at once, come and see us. As you come into our house, you come through a narrow little corridor. It's pretty dark in there. But as you come in through the door, there are three sketches of the parables of Luke 15. And one of them is this woman. She's standing there. She's got this coin. And you can just see beaming across her face. And then we're missing the lost sheep. I don't know why we're missing the lost sheep. It's lost. Anyway, we're missing the lost sheep. Anyway, if you ever find the sketch of the lost sheep, then we'd love a copy of it. And then there's this other one. It's we've got two of the prodigal. Beautiful one of this old man standing up on the balcony of his house like this, just looking. Where is he? Where is he? And when he comes home, party time. What is the application of those three parables to the disciples? Chapter 16, verse 1. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. This is really interesting. Most of us think there are just three parables in the set. There are actually four. And the application of the parable of the prodigal son to a disciple is to the disciple's wallet. I say that again. The application of the lost son, the lost sheep, and the lost coin to disciples is to our wallet. Look at verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, charges were brought against him. How are you using your money? Are you shrewd? Let me put it like this, if I may. Given that God has as his purpose and plan to invite people from north and east, west and south, given that God is sending his disciples out across the globe to invite people to his heavenly banquet, given that he is interested in having heaven absolutely filled with people, how are you using your money? How shrewd are you? You see, the shrewd manager is dishonest, there's no doubt about that, but he's not thick. He knows how to handle his money to his advantage. He's not naive. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm about to get the sack. So how does he send his money? Make sure that in the future when he gets the sack, he's got friends. He's shrewd. He's not stupid. How shrewd are you? There's going to be a great party in heaven. There are going to be all sorts of people there, east, north, south, west. God's intention is to have the place crammed full. That's God's heart. Well, I expect that's where your heart is. Where's your money? So interesting. I mean, I think Jesus knows us through and through, doesn't he? Have a look at verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of your possessions, so that when it fails, which it will, you can't take it with you, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, may I say that the parable is not very far away from the city. It's so interesting. The dishonest manager is dishonest, and the dishonest manager is shrewd. He knows he's about to get the sack. He runs round all the clients, and he writes their debt a little bit lower. In the city, when somebody is about to get the sack, they send them, immediately they've been sent away from the company, on what they call gardening leave. They send them on gardening leave so that they can't use a few weeks getting around all the clients and amassing them to themselves so that they take them on to the next job. The city is so dishonest. I mean, I'm sorry, that's a slightly hard way of putting it. But they know people through and through, people in the city. They're very shrewd. And if I told you tomorrow you're going to get the sack tomorrow, wouldn't you, if you were a businessman, run around all the clients of the company saying, when I move, I'll move somewhere else. Won't you come with me? Dishonest? You're not allowed to do it. Shrewd? Certainly. Absolutely rooted in this world, isn't it? How shrewd are you? You know what's coming, heaven, great party. How shrewd are you with the way you're using your money? He acted today in the light of what he knew would happen tomorrow. And I think it's fascinating, isn't it, the way Jesus wants us to learn a lesson from the world. God's not lost, he's looking. God's not hiding, he's hunting down people to bring them back to himself.
God has a glorious future. He wants it to be rammed full of people. It's going to be a great party. And he wants you and me, when we get there, to have a whole host of people saying, "Great to see you. Thank you for using your possession so I could be here." Can you imagine it as you come through the gates? If there are gates. I don't know if there are gates, but let's assume they're gates for a moment. As you come through the gates, "Oh, there's so-and-so, there's somebody I didn't even know about. And because of the way I use my possessions for the advance of the gospel across the world, praise the Lord, they're here." Well, in verse 10, what happens is a slight twist. I love teaching the Bible. I hope you love reading and handling and teaching the Bible, because it is so brilliant. I know we know that because God wrote it, but it's just brilliant. In verse 10, what Jesus does, he just twists it a little bit and changes tack ever so slightly. Look at verse 10. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." So I think what he does is he moves from treating us as people with money to invest to treating us as people who have been trusted with money. I say that again. I think what's going on in verse 10 is Jesus moves from treating us as people with money to invest, use your possessions to make friends for yourself, to treating us as people who've been trusted with money. Look at verse 10 again. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." How honest are you with your money? How honest are you with, should I say, his money? The question now becomes not how shrewd am I with my own money, but how trustworthy and how reliable am I with the money God's given me? And once again, may I suggest the answer must lie in my bank statement, my timesheet, how I use my energy and resources. But did you notice the implication of verse 10? "One who has been dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." God could just say to us, "Well, you're very, very dishonest, I'm afraid." He wants us to know how we are investing and stewarding his possessions. In other words, whatever wealth, whatever possessions, whatever salary, whatever weekly hourly wage, whatever student allowance we have, that sum of money that comes into our account at the end of the month, that house on which we've just placed a mortgage, that small windfall left to us by great Aunt Drusilla, that cash with which I'm hoping to buy my first car, I'm so excited about it, it's all his. It's all his. It's his. So how honest am I with it? And verse 11 develops the theme. "If then you've not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will trust you true riches? And if you've not been faithful with that which belongs to another, who will give you with that which is your own?" My dad was a very careful Cornish farmer. I have to be a bit careful with this because there are people here this evening who knew him well, but he was a very careful Cornish farmer. And if you know anything about Cornish farmers, that means he was very careful. But he amassed from pretty much nothing. Previous ancestors have been entirely profligate and blown the lot. He wanted to reverse the trend, and he amassed, you know, from pretty much nothing, a considerable sum. But because he was a careful Cornish farmer, he would never trust anybody, any trader, any dealer, any mechanic, any helper, until they'd proven themselves. And I always wanted him, "Oh, come on, get on with it. Let's bring them on." No, they've got to prove themselves. And so he would give them a little bit, and, you know, then he might hand out a little bit more, and then a little bit more in terms of jobs and work until they've proven themselves, and then, yeah, you really can trust them. Isn't that how we work, all of us, if we've got any sense? And the point of verse 11 is very similar. "If then you've not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth," that is stuff you've got here on earth, Who's going to trust you with true riches in heaven? See, if I prove myself to be dishonest, when it comes to the new creation, how will I be trusted with anything? And if we've not been faithful with that which is another's, and by the way, my possessions are not mine, they're his, then who will give us that which isn't our own? Do you know, I don't know about you, but I've been very challenged. I've had to look at this all week. You may be thinking, whew, this is pretty heavy. I've been looking at this all week, okay, and longer. So you're getting off lightly. But the more I've thought about it, the more I thought how easily I managed to persuade myself that the funds that come into my account are mine, all mine. But the idea that it's mine, all mine, is pretty unchristian, isn't it? Just glance at verse 14 a minute. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. There's the pagan. The Pharisees thought it's mine, all mine. That's very pagan, isn't it? Christian doesn't think like that. Who made you? Who enables you to draw the next breath? Why are you in the job you're in? How come you get a salary at all? Why is it that you're in one of these jobs that pays so much money, if you are, or not if you're not? Oh, it's all because of his purpose. It's not you. Please, don't think that. That's just a pagan way of thinking. It's him. My money? How ridiculous. And so as I use the funds that he has entrusted to me, or not, responsibly, it's a proof of where I stand, isn't it? Let me ask you a question here. What would you make of a fund manager? Let's just imagine for a moment, small windfall. I'm sorry to talk about this sum. It's a lot of money, but let's imagine some extraordinary thing. Somebody gives you 10,000 quid. Okay, great Aunt Drusilla does die. She leaves you 10,000 quid. And you entrust it to a financial advisor. And at the end of the year, they say, well, I invested 70% of it, but to be honest, 30% of it, well, I needed a bit of a holiday in Marrakesh. And so off we went, and we've taken 3,000 quid for that. I hope you don't mind. What would you think? You dishonest fraud. And therefore, when it comes to our possessions and what God has entrusted to us, it seems to me that we have to be thinking very differently about them. Not, my parents live like this, and so I better live like this, and in order to do that, I've got to do this, 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 and this. Or my colleagues all live like this, and because my colleagues live like this, I ought to do this, this, and this. Or I've been studying this glossy magazine, House and Garden, or I don't know what it is, Hovel and Palace, or whatever your particular. I've been watching Changing Rooms or one of these other ghastly programs, and I want, to do all. I've seen David and Posh Beckham, and that's me, or whatever. So I've got to live like that. We don't think like that as Christians. God's entrusted me with this. How can I invest it well for him and his purposes, and him and his purposes seeing as many people in God's new creation as possible? It's all his. I am really, really thankful for a bloke called Mark Ruston, who, when I was a baby Christian, arriving up at university, read the Bible with me. I was paid to go to university by the army. I'm sorry to tell you that, but they actually paid me to go to university. Can you believe that? Anyway, they did. And he said to me, before the money comes into your account, write out a standing order so that every month you never see it, because it's not yours anyway. Not for all of it, but for how much you've decided you're going to give away. That meant one doesn't sort of sit around saying, well, I need to have this kind of house, that kind of car, and I want to be like my mum and dad, etc., etc., etc. Rather, I'm saying, this is my salary each year. Right, it's not mine. What would be reasonable to give away? I ought to at least aim for 10%. If I can't manage 10%, well, but whatever. Some of us have been 20 or 30%. It's not mine, it's his. I was up with students this week at Cambridge, a couple of hundred students. They had something called the 10 Plus Club there, and they encourage every student, at least as a student, to give £10 a month. That's not a bad idea, is it? You manage that? We've got around about 200 students at St. Helens, if you count the internationals. 200 students giving £10 a month, that'd be 24,000 quid. That would be terrific, wouldn't it? That's 2.5 student ministry apprentices. Can you manage that? Good place to start, isn't it? It struck me as I've been preparing this week that the unprecedented wealth entrusted to us in 21st century London is a remarkable test of our honesty. It's also struck me that the hard-pressed shelf stacker in Tesco's on the minimum wage could, in God's eyes, be far more honest than a young banker or solicitor earning far more than they're worth. A hard-pressed shelf stacker might be giving reliably, honestly, investing wisely, shrewdly. A big banker or young associate in a law firm say, well, I think I'll spare a little bit, but basically I'll get on and live like the rest of my mates. Do you see who's the most honest? The shelf stacker. And the city is stuffed full of people who are involved in compliance. That is, to make sure the city uses its money honestly. We have to have reams of people here to make sure we behave ourselves. How honest are you yourself with God's money? Well, our time is nearly up. Let's have a look at the last point, which is there in verse 13. And here we move into the realm of service. No servant can serve the realm of the impossible. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Look at it closely. You cannot serve God and possessions. You can't do it. I know there'll be somebody sitting here thinking, I can. Jesus Christ, King of glory, says, you cannot. You can't do it. And the images of Carson from Downton Abbey, or Alfred from Bruce Wayne in Batman, or Benson Dubois and the Tate family, or Jeeves and Woodhouse. A servant, devoted to his master. Imagine Carson. I'm sorry to mention Downton Abbey, it's so cheesy, but you imagine Carson splitting his time 50-50 between the Crawley family and the next-door neighbours, the Duke of Roxburgh. You couldn't have a butler doing that. He'd be forever torn. You just can't do it. You can't be wholeheartedly devoted to one thing and wholeheartedly devoted to another. You'll be torn in two. You can't do it. Well, we must draw to a close. I've noticed working here in the city that people love to show that they're shrewd with money. I don't know if you've noticed that. I got it on eBay. People love to say that. Oh, that's a really nice bike. I got it on eBay. It was a bargain. We had a family wedding here last summer, and at risk of offending some of the ladies here, two of the best-dressed women at the family wedding were my two sisters. And I went up to each of them in turn and said, you're looking absolutely great. And one by one, they both said to me, charity shop. You see, they're daughters of a careful Cornish farmer. They were very keen to tell everybody that actually they got it from a charity shop. The hat as well. It was absolutely fantastic. We loved the show. You find a city business person who invested in gold before the financial crisis, they won't keep quiet about it. And somebody who bought a flat back in early 2000s will walk around the flat and say, look at my flat. By the way, I bought it in 2000. They won't say anything more. We'll all know. Shrewd investment. You love it. You love it. You can't keep quiet about it. Poundland. How shrewd are you, actually? with what God's entrusted to you? And how honest? And who really are we serving? Who are we serving? You can't do it. And my encouragement to you would be Mark Rustin's encouragement to me back in 1980. Go home, work out, do an inventory, okay? Two columns. God's resources, my resources. If there's anything in the column mine, you're wrong, okay? God's resources. God's resources. One, two columns, and then how shrewd, how honest, how divided. And then having worked out how much you are going to invest in his work, sensibly, shrewdly, wisely, well, then I suggest you ring up your bank or go online, get your app out, whatever you do with these things, and put out a standing order to however you're going to spend it in his work. Get rid of it before the month begins. You'll never know it was yours in the first place. And that'll put things in their right place. Let's pray together. Joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. This my son was lost and is found. East and west, north and south, we praise you, our Father, for your purpose, your work and your heart, that you love it when lost sinners come home. We pray that you would give to us the same heart as you have and help us, we pray, to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen.